18 months earlier, my husband David's small legal firm had merged with a much larger firm which had made approaches to him. For David, it was a retirement plan to enable him to wind up the business when the time came. Other small firms had also joined. We'd prayed about the decision as there were other options available, and we did believe that we should commit everything to God. Soon after joining, though, he realised that he and others had been misled, and the new firm was in severe financial difficulties, and the small firms had been courted to try to bring in extra money. In January 2014, the bank refused to continue to support the firm, and it went into administration. 300 employees, including David's small staff, faced losing their jobs. David and the other partners, because of personal guarantees, faced losing jobs, homes, and all their assets, which for us meant all of our pension, and as we're at the end of our working lives, no hope of being able to recover that. For my husband David, always scrupulous, running his firm with financial restraint and complete integrity, he also faced the loss of his reputation. He was well known in the small town where he'd spent the whole of his 40 years working life. I wrote in my diary that day, God is on the throne, wise, kind, loving. He makes no mistakes. I knew it to be true because we'd proved it many times before. We'd suffered significant financial loss 25 years earlier when we'd moved to Preston to join our church, but God had proved over and again that we could trust him and that he would provide all our need. A rescue plan to save the firm appeared but came to nothing. Then as hope faded, another rescue plan appeared, though as the extent of the debt became apparent, it seemed impossible that it could succeed. I remember this particular Sunday that God spoke to us through a sermon. It was about Jairus, who trusted that Jesus could heal his little daughter despite the obstacles. It was such a comfort to us to know that nothing is too hard for the Lord, and we tried to keep focusing on what we knew of God. We knew God had promised never to forsake us. We have that in Hebrews, don't we? Hebrews 13. We knew he would provide all our needs. He'd done it before. We knew his promises were true and faithful. We knew this. But now, as the true enormity of the situation became apparent, we were becoming fearful of losing our home, of not being able to support ourselves in retirement, of how it would affect our children. For our unbelieving sons, would it turn them against God even further? For our believing daughter, about to take her finals and completely dependent on us, would it distress her at a vulnerable time? How should we respond to each of them? Maybe the blessings we'd experienced over the past 25 years, since God had rescued us before, had become an expectation. Maybe we'd become self-reliant rather than trusting God, as we had to do for our daily bread those years ago. David felt guilt at his decision to join the firm and the impact on his staff as well as his family. At times I felt angry at those who caused the problems, who'd misled him and caused us and others such distress. We were in danger of losing some of the good things with which God had blessed us. I was reading the Psalms at the time, and God spoke as I read Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? I realised that in my fear, I was to trust God and listen to his words. And each day it proved his words were just for us. We read, cast your burden on the Lord, Psalm 55. And we did cast our burden on the Lord as we poured out our hearts to him every day with tears. And it comes with a promise, and he will sustain you. But he may not necessarily remove the trial, but he will sustain us in it. The cries of the psalmist helped us to pray and cry to God, pouring out our hearts to him. And I often think how wonderful it is that God has even given us the words to pray in the psalms. When we don't know what to pray, he gives us the words, doesn't he, through the words of the psalmists. We wept many tears, but we were reminded in Psalm I've put 56 here, but I think that's wrong. We're reminded that God knew every one, and he stores them up and keeps them in his bottle. David was becoming more anxious as the deadline for any rescue approached. We'd not shared with anyone till now. Our church had had some difficult times in recent years, and it had become hard to be open with one another. David was then an elder, and he was already battle-weary before the present trouble began. But I realised we must share with the church, as this was beyond us. We needed their love. We needed their prayers. We needed to learn that we needed help. We were overwhelmed by the response as the church started to move towards us with prayers and practical support, and we felt God's presence through the kindness of his body. We shared with our children who were concerned for the potential loss of the home they'd always known, but most of all for their dad who was becoming ill. We spoke openly about the situation and how much we needed God and how we knew we could trust him. One morning I was reading Jeremiah 17. I'll just read a little bit of it. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And this was the thing that really stood out for me, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And we realised that that contrast between the man who trusts in man and the man who trusts in God is that we can stand whatever happens. And Helen was talking about hope this morning, wasn't she, as well? And the fact that Jesus is the person that we trust, not just that we trust in him, but he is our trust. It was him we could lean on. He was the rock, the refuge that we needed. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And I had a smile that we sang that this morning. Our daughter Kate sent me a wonderful book, which some of you may have read, called Calm My Anxious Heart by Linda Dillow. And I would commend it to any of you to read, particularly if you're struggling with anxious hearts. It proved to contain many comforting words from God for us over the coming weeks. And by the way, did you know that the most frequent command in the Bible is, do not be afraid? Despite these comforts and daily reminders of God's care, David was now becoming ill. He was not sleeping. He lost a lot of weight, and he doesn't have much to lose, as those of you who know him will know. He was overwhelmed with anxiety. He was struggling to keep working while the potential rescue was being played out. He became frightened and at times terrified. He lost all confidence in his ability to do his job. He started sliding into despair and hopelessness. I was now fearful of losing him as he started having very black thoughts. He no longer felt able to drive and needed me or a friend to take him to work. Life felt out of control. Every day I was reading to him, but he felt that God was far away and at times didn't know if he was there at all. I prayed that God would keep him from the evil one who seemed to be roaring all around and that his faith would not fail. And then God reminded me that Jesus has already prayed for him in his great high priestly prayer in John 17, that his faith would not fail. And he's still praying for him now in heaven. David was no longer able to make decisions. My strong husband was changed. I had to take on responsibility for everything while trying to do my own job as a GP. I was praying all the time and asking God to help me. I shared the situation with a friend at work, and because at times I was tearful. She understood because her husband ran a small business, and a closer bond developed, and we've since been able to talk about spiritual things. I took David to our GP, who tried various medications and signed him off work. Doctors have their uses. He expressed that he just wanted to know that God was there and that he loved him. He struggled even to pray, and when he did, the anguish of his prayers was heartbreaking. He was crying out of the depths, as the psalmist does in Psalm 130, and God did encourage him to wait on the Lord and to hope in his word. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. At times he felt completely alone, and I sought help from our friend and former pastor David, who encouraged him to pray Alfred Vine's words in a hymn that some of you may know. Be with me when no other friend the mystery of my heart can share, and be thou known when fears transcend by that blessed name of Comforter. Another friend shared Psalm 88 with us, and I don't know if you've ever read that psalm, but showed us that unlike in any of the other psalms, the psalmist never moves to thanksgiving or light or hope. And yet even in the darkness, he still keeps crying out to God. Our friend showed us how he speaks of the suffering of Jesus in Gethsemane and on the cross, who kept turning towards his Father, even in the dark, when there was no reply. And it reminded us that Jesus was abandoned by God so that we will never have to be. These brought him comfort when he was in darkness and encouraged us to keep turning towards God. We thought of Jesus, the man of sorrows, our compassionate Saviour, identifying with us, suffering everything that we suffer, tempted in every way like us, yet without sin. He was with us, and he knew. Others in the church started to share their own experiences of depression and moved towards him in love and encouragement. They spoke of the help and comfort they'd received from God, which in turn helped us. The deadline for the rescue was near and obstacles were huge as each creditor needed to be agreed to the terms. Many people were praying for us very specifically about each obstacle as it arose. We knew that God could deliver us, but we did not know if he would. And we remembered that his purposes were much bigger than ours. But we believed with Abraham, will not the judge of all the earth do right? We were exhausted and spent evenings just sitting together, sometimes listening to music or reading. And it was during this time that we realised that we could be content as long as we had God's presence. This was becoming more real to David again, as we saw God in his word and had felt his love through his church. Psalm 131 became particularly real as we felt God was calming our anxious hearts and giving us rest. It speaks of the soul calmed and quietened by God like a weaned child and at peace, content in the situation. As we prayed for the rescue, we remembered that many others also were caught up in this disaster and we were able to pray for them, including those who'd been instrumental in causing it. God had changed my attitude towards them. God did rescue the firm at the 11th hour and we believe it was unprecedented. Much praise went up to God at that news 2 years ago now. He is God Almighty, all-powerful. Why does God allow suffering in our lives? We may never know the reason for specific suffering, but what do we know? It does not mean that God's plans have failed. Suffering is part of the plan, and God uses it in our lives for good, and so that we can comfort others and share the comfort that we've received from him. As I look back to this time and reread my diary, we learnt many things. We believe God was again prizing our fingers off the world and showing us that he himself is to be our treasure. God reminded us that earth is our lodge and heaven our home. The sufferings of this life are not worth comparing with what is to be revealed. Life here is preparation for what is to come, and this life is not the end of the story. For many of us maybe, this life is full of pain. For all of us, there are sorrows and tears and loss. But we want to remind each other of the end of the story. And he is the end of the story. One day we'll be with Jesus and we'll be like him. One day we won't sin anymore. We won't have pain and sorrow and darkness. No more crying there. And our eyes shall see him. He's refining us in every affliction, as the hymn writer says, his only design, not to hurt us, but our dross to consume and our gold to refine. His purposes are always kind. Even in the darkest valley, he's with us and he won't forsake us. I believe God was working for the good of others, not just us, as we saw relationships in the church restored and sweetness and openness returning. We've been challenged to think of our own lack of a love for others at times and how that needs to change. We saw God working in small tokens of his love every day, as well as in huge answers to prayer. But the best thing was to know him and his sweet presence with us. I can echo Job's words to God at the end of his very significant sufferings. Job said this, he said, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." And suffering causes us to see more clearly our Saviour. David is still anxious at times. Holidays and Sundays can be difficult because they come to an end and work has to be faced with targets and pressure. Recently he told me, "I just want to stop hurting." That very day, God is so good, isn't he? That very day we were reading in 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul, wrestling with his thorn in the flesh, asked the Lord three times to remove that thorn, and God said no. "Trust me, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough every day. The thorn is real, but God's grace is sufficient for every day, made perfect in our weakness." What a wonderful Saviour we have. He is good and he is in control.
Thank you. Next we'll have Georgie White. Thank you, Georgie.
Well, today I want to share with you something from my own personal life. And as the hymn says, through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. I became a Christian a week before my 16th birthday. I had ups and downs in those early years and even a period of backsliding. But the Lord was gracious and rescued me and brought me back into fellowship with him. Now that was a long time ago when I think of being 16. However, what I want to speak about is the Lord's goodness, and particularly in 2007 when I had to go into hospital. Now, when I was growing up, the word cancer sounded like a death sentence, and it was in those years. Things have changed along the way, thankfully. But for me, this cancer proved to be a blessing from God. I had suffered from ulcerative colitis since my 20s, really. And I had come to the stage where the quality of my life was very poor. Then I was diagnosed with bowel cancer, and surgery was the only option. The Lord was with me, and his word encouraged me. Isaiah 47 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you." So it was wonderful, really. 2007 really was, first of all, a small operation, a minor operation. Then 5 weeks of radiotherapy at Christie's. Then a major operation after that. And when I left hospital, it was with an ileostomy that I would have for the rest of my life. But it was a blessing to me. And my quality of life improved so much. And I praise the Lord for that. So that was the first blessing I had. I had the opportunity as well when I was in hospital to talk with someone and encourage and give her my testimony and that I believed in God. That was at the beginning of my stay there. And then afterwards, when I was coming out, again I had an opportunity to talk about the Christian faith and God's goodness. So I think of that as my first blessing. My second blessing was something he gave me when I returned home. And that was my aftercare. A lady in my church became my carer for 2 weeks, unexpectedly. Every morning she would come to our house. She enabled my husband to go down to the study and prepare his ministry for the next week. She cleaned the house. We had fellowship together. And then how I praised God for Aileen. Thank God for her, because she was my second blessing. Now, my third blessing is something that perhaps you're all familiar with, or you yourself engaged in, and I call it the card ministry. It lasted from May to October. We had cards from Christians all over the UK. The Lord's people praying for us, encouraging us, bringing God's word to us. I still got them. I've been rereading them this past week. And oh my, it really takes you back. And I thank the Lord for them, pointing me to the promises in God's word. So, ladies, never despise the ministry of cards. You can all indeed do God's will and bring help and solace and just comfort to people that need it just at that time. So, the Lord gave me peace of heart and mind, and he can give peace to those who suffer from the big C, as we used to call it, or from cancer. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." And as Helen mentioned this morning, the mind is the battleground, isn't it? When our imagination takes over and we start going through a scenario that perhaps will never happen. So the mind is the battleground. One of our, well, it was our principal actually at college said, "Whoever has got your mind controls you." So it's the Lord that we want to have in our mind controlling us. So there we are. Three blessings that the Lord gave me when I had cancer. So as the hymn says, "Magnify the Lord with me, praise the Lord, and let us exalt his name together."
Thank you, Georgie. I know the feeling of getting lots of cards, and it is it's very special. So if you hear of anybody, send them a card. It means a lot to them. The next lady we'll have today is Judith Bullock, from Bury. Thanks.
Thank you. It's a privilege to be here. Now, Heather asked me if I would tell my story, and I thought, well, I didn't say yes immediately. I waited a week or so when she asked me again, and I thought, okay, well, yes, I've got a story to tell, so I'll tell it. Even though, actually, I thought I wasn't quite clear what I was doing. But actually, we all have a story to tell, don't we? And that's the truth, that any one of us could be up here saying what God has done for us. Stories can be told in many, many different ways. So I thought today I'd speak not so much about how I became a Christian, but about the overall shape of God's kind dealings with me. I'm having a clear out at the moment, so I'm up in my attic quite a lot and taking loads of different things to Oxfam and other places, and come across pictures and photos and teddy bears from children who have long ago grown up and left and now have children of their own. But it's all up there in the loft, and so it was. I came across an old notebook of mine in the loft, and it's a notebook I I wrote in when I was about 18. It's not a diary as such, but there are two or three entries of how people I know came to know the Lord and what the Lord was doing in my life about then. Now, the year before that, I didn't grow up in a Christian house at all. A friend had told me about the Lord. And I was amazed to find out that what he was actually doing on the cross was taking our sins upon him, which was an amazing and wonderful thing to me. And a few weeks later, I heard somebody preaching from the book of Job. When God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world?" And I realised my smallness and God's greatness. And I did know my sin already, but it was then really that I realised that God is big enough to deal with me. And who am I, little ant that I am, to stand against him? Well, so it was. Thankfully, I turned to him and he saved me. And it was a year later that I'm writing in my notebook. I'm at university now. I'm writing in my notebook. And I've heard the news, the lovely news, that an ex-boyfriend of mine called Clive has come to know the Lord. Not only that, my brother has also come to know the Lord. And, you know, as you read these old diaries, sometimes they're slightly cringeable if you've ever picked up an old diary. It reads like a sweet account, and it's a bit artless and a bit childlike. I sigh in it. I say, oh, how the Lord has been good to me. It all seems a long time ago now. I'm in my 50s now, but it's still actually the very core of my life. Those things that happened when I was a very young woman and I was amazed and delighted by what the Lord was doing. For many years, I heard people say, "Oh, it's hard to be a Christian." And I would nod and I would think, "No, it's not." It's great to be a Christian. That's what I really thought, because I thought my sins are forgiven. I know how to live. My husband's a good man. I married that ex-boyfriend. My children are lovely and will turn out to be perfect because I am an ideal mother. And I've got real Christian friends. All is well. This is how life is supposed to be. And that's because it's the Christian life. We were in a very good church. I was at home with the children, enjoying being with them. And we threw ourselves into church life. Clive was an elder, an assistant minister. And then we moved to Bolton so he could be the minister. And that's when it all seemed to go a little bit wrong, a little bit pear-shaped. I do some teaching now. I teach reflective practice. So people are supposed to sort of think back to how they did in the classroom. I'm a teacher. And think what was good and why it was good and what went wrong and why it went wrong. And that's okay in the classroom, but it's very difficult to do, I'm sure you'll agree, in life. Messy life. To reflect on what went wrong, what's going on, and for this really we need God's wisdom. As I look back, it's my attempt at reflection, but actually only in heaven. And will we understand what was really happening at any one time? For me, I think moving to Bolton was a bit of a culture shock for us both. We liked the place, but not so much, if I'm honest, not so much the people. I shouldn't say that, should I? The ministry was lonely. We weren't confident that the Lord would use us. I'm not surprised now. We didn't have any friends or much support. There was opposition to the ministry, biblical teaching, and neither of us came from Christian homes, so we sort of didn't have that background and support. We were desperately unhappy, and eventually Clive stood down as the minister. In this uncomfortable process, I found out some uncomfortable things about myself. And it's not an exhaustive list. The first thing was I found out I'm not very good at handling the feeling of responsibility. I'm not a responsible person. I like irresponsibility. I like keeping my options open. Secondly, I find people, sometimes some people, a little bit tiring and really quite annoying. Again, I shouldn't say it, but it is true. I prefer a good book. I often find books easier than people. So, what I really found out about myself is that I am such a sinner. No, really, I am a sinner. I'm supposed to truly love the Lord and love his people, but not committing to the Lord's work or committing to the Lord's people at a deep level is wrong. Looking back at that terrible time in my life, I realised I should have prayed more, I should have loved more, I should have heard less and spoken less about the problems in the church, because all that's a burden to me, and actually I'm not an elder and never was and don't want to be, thankfully. I should have been more patient. I should have relied on the Lord more and quietly trusted him. Leaving the ministry was actually a relief for me because I was hurting. It felt a burden rather than a privilege to be in church. But actually, it's always a privilege to serve the Lord and his people, even when we don't feel this to be true. The Lord is very good to us. Though everything had gone wrong and we were fed up with ourselves, I did teacher training, Clive got work in as a social worker, and with two little children and a mortgage, you know, we got on with life. We settled at Radcliffe Road. We sat under good ministry. And we started to feel normal again and to recover. I'm truly grateful for the core of women who have quietly worked hard for the Lord. I'm welling up because it's true, you know, affects you deeply. And they have shown consistent kindness, which is an underrated thing, as the Lord reminds us. A gentle and quiet spirit is of great value to him. Praise God, our children were saved, and they are now bringing up their own children. It's a great relief. I'd say it's a relief, actually. It is a joy, but it is also a great relief to know that they're going on with the Lord. And the reason I'm up in the attic is because we're moving, and we're moving to be near the church, as Clive is again back in the ministry, in God's kindness, and to our huge surprise at Radcliffe Road. So thank you, Lord, for your kindness to us. Again, we do not deserve this privilege. No doubt we've all seen people fall away over the years. I'm sure you have. People who've been hurt and felt betrayed and angry for a number of different reasons. And sometimes the reasons are very wrong. And sometimes they have been hurt. Because the Lord means everything to us and the church is our life's focus and our spiritual family, when things go wrong, we feel it deeply and it's hard to recover. But the Lord is shaping us through various trials for our maturity. And it's his will that we should live our lives out in the local church. When I read my 18-year-old self, going back to that notebook, overjoyed and overwhelmed at God's goodness and enjoying the Bible, it's not a childish response to grow out of. It's the truth. Let's hold on to it. We can say, oh. We can say, oh. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The Lord's faithful. Let's be faithful too. We're living amongst sad, dying sheep, and there's only one great shepherd that they need to hear about. I was going to just say, as I ended, that nobody, not one of us, knows the future and that we should remain faithful. But thinking about it, we all know what the future will bring. Heaven is just around the corner. There's a great prize to be won. So let us run with perseverance the race set out for us. To him be all the glory.
Oh, thank you. Now we're going to have the Southport ladies singing.
After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said."